Hallelujah, hallelujah. Happy Father's Day. Heavenly Father's Day, at least. Come on. Hallelujah. Got all sorts of stuff up here that I don't need. All right. Let's turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8 just for a second here this morning. We're going to look at something, and then we'll get into the message. But it's a privilege and a joy to be back with you guys this morning. Hopefully you feel the same way when I'm done with the message. Amen. Oh, you don't have to clap. I'm not that insecure. Romans chapter 8, and Pastor Janet got up and she was exhorting even during the worship time. And so I'm always reminded of these verses here that she was quoting about being more than conquerors. Look down at verse Romans 8, and let's jump down here, verse 31. You need to get this in our mind and hearts. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Come on. If God is for us, or since God is for us, who can be against us? No one can be. I mean, they can be against us, but they can't change our eternal destiny if you know Jesus Christ. If he's your personal Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what anybody externally does to you. Come on, because you are of a different kingdom. You and I belong to the kingdom of God. We are resident aliens down here on this planet right now. We are actually, our citizenship is up in heaven. And we're just visiting down here for a season to do the Father's will, amen, to establish the kingdom of God on this planet as much as is possible through us, amen. And so this says, hey, God is for us, so who can be against us? He goes and talks about everything that Jesus has done for us. And then verse 37, but in all these things, talking about all the things negative that happen in your life, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Everybody say overwhelmingly. Verse 37, overwhelming, not underwhelmingly, attempt to conquer, but we overwhelmingly conquer, because it starts here, conquering this part right here, conquering our mindset, amen? The woe be me type syndrome, we have to overcome that and understand, how am I going to change my mentality? By studying the Word, spending time in the Word, spending time with the author of the Word, the Holy Spirit, spending time with God, and it says, we overwhelmingly conquer, how? Through Him who loved us. Amen. That's how we conquer. We can't conquer in our own strength, our own flesh. You're going to deliver your flesh that got you into trouble in the first place with the flesh? You know, it takes the Spirit of God. It takes the grace of God. It takes the power of God. And it says, for I'm convinced, not half-heartedly, but verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature. In other words, anything on this planet, anything in the heavens, anything of the enemy, nothing, what's it say, what's the rest of it said? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's the love of God? It's in Christ Jesus. Amen. How many of you are part of Christ Jesus? Amen. You're part of his body. Where's the love of God? It's in you and me also. Amen. The love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing created. The only thing that separates me from the love of God is me. Come on. I'm the only, you know, my response to whatever it is done towards me, that can separate me from the love of God. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that I would have the love of God that has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5, that I would release that to others, that I would be constrained, compelled. Come on, conform. In fact, this chapter, there's so much in here, and I could really want to go back and preach on this. But look at verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He's called us. He's chosen us. He's justified us. Everything that happens to us in this life, listen to me for a second here. Everything that happens to us in this life, we have an attitude adjustment we can take towards it. Are we going to work through and walk through these things with Christ in his love and thereby be conformed or changed into the image of Jesus Christ? Come on, when they railed against him, he did not defend himself. He could have called angels down from heaven and destroyed, wiped out all of Rome right in an instant if he had wanted to. Come on. But for your sake and my sake, he allowed himself to suffer, allowed himself to die on the cross in our place, amen, take our punishment. And the scripture says, everything that's going on is to make me conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Ouch, it hurts at times. Come on. You ever rub up against sandpaper? Yeah, a lot of you are sandpaper. Come on, I remember when I was pastoring, first pastoring when I was a young buck and I started out there. There are people that just rubbed me raw all the time. I'm like griping to the Lord. Lord, these people, deliver me from these people. And I was in good company. Moses prayed that too. Deliver me from these people. And he said, I'm using them to perfect you and mature you. No, I don't need any more perfected and mature, and thank you very much. Iron sharpens iron. How? Friction. Come on. Everything in this life is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. How do we respond to what's going on? Okay, so that's not the message. That was freebie. So you're over in Romans chapter 8, though, so we'll look at a couple verses here in a minute. I just want to talk again this morning. We're talking about Father's Day. And so I want to bring out a few points about Father's Day this morning, and not the secular holiday symbolism of it, but God in the midst of Father's Day. And so there's only one perfect father. How many fathers do we have in here? Yeah, you're not it. I'm not it. Come on, there's only one perfect father, and that's the Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen? How many perfect mothers do we have in here? There's none. It takes the Holy Spirit moving through you to express real godly motherhood, right? Same thing with fatherhood. There's only one perfect one. Now, He has called us to be imitators of Christ. Come on, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We are called and to be imitators of Jesus Christ, of the Father God. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be heading towards being more godlike. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. More loving, more forgiving, more caring, more providing for others, more godlike. Amen? Because He lives on the inside of us, and He wants to express Himself through us to a lost and dying world. The only perfect Father is the Heavenly Father. He's a good, good Father. We may sing that song at the end. He's the good, good Father. No matter what has happened to you with your natural fathers on this earth, there's one who will never let you down. And there's one that will never mistreat you, and that's the Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, in 1970, in 1970, let me rephrase it, 13% of Americans lived in single-parent homes in 1970. In 2019, it's 24%. Of Americans live in single homes. And out of that 24%, 80% of those households are run by single mothers without anybody else in the family. Do you see where society has gone in just 50 years, where we've gone down? You know, in the United Kingdom, it's 21% are being raised in single parent homes. In Canada, it's 15%. Worldwide, it's 7%. Something is wrong with this picture. Amen? Amen? One out of four are raised by single parents, mostly mothers. Now, don't wrongly chastise the mothers. They chose to stay and have the children. Come on. They stay. But we live in a generation, a fatherless generation in the natural. Fathers have abandoned their children. Fathers have had nothing to do with raising their children. Because fatherhood is a choice and a challenge. How many of you were perfect the minute you got that baby? You knew how to parent them? You knew how, you were perfect. How many of you thought you would know exactly what to do when you watched other people and said, I'll never do it the way they did it because I'm going to do it the right way? I'm the only one? No, we all knew. I can't believe that they're allowing their child to get away with that. Yeah, wait. Right? No one is perfect. We're being perfected. We're being matured. Come on. We're growing in grace. Everybody say, grow in grace. Growing in grace. But when we look at the scriptures, we look to a perfect father. And all children of this earth are created in His image. He is the Heavenly Father. They just don't know Him yet. There's a privilege of having God as a father. Let's look over to Romans 8. You're right there. Let's drop on down to verse 14. Read a couple more verses here. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, women, you're a son of God. Everybody say, I'm a son of God. Come on, men, if you have to be the bride of Christ, the women can be the sons of God. All right? Amen. We're all sons of God. We are all sons of God, according to this scripture here. We are children of God. We are sons of God. It says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Anybody knows that? According to the Greek or the Aramaic, it is what is it? Anybody know? Daddy. Daddy God. and we cry out, Daddy. Can we just do it in our own arrogance? No, we do it because the love of God is on the inside of us. We've seen His love towards us, and we respond, Daddy. It's, you know, it still melts my heart anytime. Now, she's getting older now, but my youngest granddaughter, if she's, Grandpa's here, and runs up to you, you know, and grabs you, drops what she's doing, and it just melts your heart, you know? It's kind of like here, Father God. Imagine we're melting His heart when we call Him Daddy. Abba, Father God, let me spend some time with you. Amen? And He's not like our earthly parents, as good as they might have tried. There's times when they just were busy or they were cranky or whatever, and they said, go away, boy, you bother me. Come on. I'll do it myself. Anybody guilty of that one? Need to teach you how to work on the car. Need to teach you how to drywall. I remember that was an experience with my son. After a while, it was just like, fine, I'll do it myself. Now, he might have been contributing to that by willful. But anyway, yeah, we lose patience. But our Heavenly Father doesn't lose patience towards us. And look what it says here again. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, we are also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him. I consider the sufferings of this present age, this time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is being revealed to us. Let's talk for a couple minutes here about this passage here. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who are imitators of God, those who are inheritors of God, are the children of God. The Holy Spirit, first and foremost, leads us to become a Christian, right? You do know that you didn't just make a decision to become a Christian yourself. The Spirit led you, wooed you. People were praying for you. You heard a word at one point. Something got down in your spirit and you said, I need help. Come on, I need help. And Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, woos us and leads us into becoming a Christian. We are seeking and He is bringing conviction. And so we come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, through the Word and through impressions and sanctified conscience, leads us to follow after the Lord. The Scripture tells us that He leads us. You know, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. The Holy Spirit will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct our paths if we trust in the Lord with all our heart. There you go. What's heart? Spirit, soul, and body. Come on, what's heart? Mind, will, emotions. If we'll trust in the Lord, my spirit man already trusts in God. I'm born again. Hello? But my mind at times has fear and doesn't always trust in God. But if we'll trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to my own natural human understanding, then what happens? And if I, in all my ways, acknowledge Him, give first place to Him, then He will direct my path. See? There's a process that takes place here as we grow in grace. He leads us and He guides us, number one. Secondly, we just saw that here over in Romans, those who were led of the Spirit of God are the sons, they're the children of God. Okay? Then what's it say? He has not given us a spirit of slavery. God has not called us to be slaves. He's not a slave master. Now, there's two types of fear. There's respect, reverential fear, and then there's terror. Now, I'm painting a picture about our Heavenly Father, but I want you men to be thinking here about natural parenting, too, in this sense. There's two types of fears. Well, I'll give them something to fear. All right, that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. We want reverential respect, but we don't want to be feared because we're the one that mom says, just wait till your father gets home. Right? Anybody have that? Anybody grow up with that? Just wait till your father gets home. I did. I remember my dad. I shouldn't tell these stories, but anyway. It was the 70s, and some of you remember the 70s. We had these thick leather belts with, it had brass rings in it all the way around it. And I remember one time, just wait till your father gets home. Pulled that belt off me and started wailing on me with that belt. And that was the only time he ever did. My mom jumped in and interceded, otherwise I wouldn't be here today. Right? But don't do that. We don't use fear, come on, to coerce our children. We're called to lead the household, not drive the household. All right, anyway. Nobody's liking this message so far, Pastor. You'll have to fix it later. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us. We are not akin. We're not given back over to slave. He's not a slave master. There's terror and there's respect. Look what it says. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption. God has chosen to adopt you and me. What's adoption? Adoption is a choice to take on somebody else's child. Hello? And to raise them and love them and care for them as your own. That's adoption. And God the Father has chosen to adopt you and I, and he paid for it with the blood of his son. Come on. There's adoption. And because of that, we can cry, Abba, Father. Look what it says. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. How do we know that we're his? His spirit inside of us testifies, witnesses that we belong to. Anybody have that witness this morning? Do you belong to Jesus? Was it just a mental assent? Did you just pray a prayer at the altar because somebody told you you had to? Or do you have a daily experience with Jesus Christ? Do you know in your knower, in here, not up here, do you know in your knower that you're born again? And if you were to die, you would go to be in Jesus' presence. Come on, that's the comfort and the peace that we have. And everyone can have that. We have been chosen by him. We can cry out, Abba, Father. His spirit bears witness that we are his. And look, let's continue a couple more things, and then I'm going to apply it to us as fathers. And if children also, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If we are his children, he provides for us as heirs. You belong to the family. Everything Jesus had, he gave to us. We don't believe it. But that's what the scripture teaches. Remember, I've shared with you before, his words in our mouth spoken have as much power as his words in his mouth spoken. Wow. Just meditate on that for a couple years. The power of his words, his will, his word, spoken through us under the unction of the Holy Spirit, has just as much power as if Jesus was standing here speaking it himself. Isn't that radical? Yeah, none of us have arrived there yet, have we? But we need to understand this. When we speak words, they have life and death. We quote it all the time. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. What does that mean? It means what you speak into that young child can help determine their destiny. What you speak over them, what you speak to them. I had a friend who was raised, his mother was always berating him, telling him how stupid he was, et cetera, et cetera. He came into our youth group, and by the end of it, this young guy, now older, became a super, super duper IT guy, super intellectual, but he had to overcome the words of his parents speaking, you'll never amount to anything. Why can't you be like your older brothers and sisters? Blah, 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 blah. Okay? Many of us have that kind of baggage. I fortunately didn't have that baggage because I'm the older brother. No. Compare yourself to yourself. Okay. Right? But understand that power of life and death. My friend had to get a new revelation of who he was from the Heavenly Father, that God did not see him as dumb. God did not see him as ignorant. But God saw him as his child and his love was towards him. And he's just gone and done amazing things now. But he had to overcome some things, right? Life and death and the power of the tongue. And our Heavenly Father never speaks that way to us. He always speaks to us for our good, even if it's correction. Come on, if you have a little kid and the stove is on and they're walking over there, 2-3-year-old toddler goes over and reaches up to put their hand on the burner, what do you do? If you're across the room, you blood-curdling scream, no, stop, right? If you're over close to them, what do? You don't even think about it. Whap! You hit their hand and say, don't touch that. Now, what little child has the right to say, my parents are so mean. My mom or my dad slapped my hand. All I wanted to do was stick it in the fire. Come on, we understand? So even correction from the Heavenly Father is like an earthly parent that stopped you from burning your hand off. It's for your good, not your ill. Not your bad. This says here that he has also made us heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer, we are also glorified with him. He is with us in the good times and the bad times. Anybody testify to that? God is with us in the good times and the bad times. Now, I've just been talking to us for a couple minutes here about the privilege of having God as a father that we see here in this chapter. Now I want to apply that a little differently. The privilege of fathering. And you don't have to be a biological father in order to father. Just like you don't have to be a biological mother in order to mother. There are plenty of unloved, unraised, unfathered, unmothered people on this planet today that you can be their spiritual father. You can be their spiritual mother. You can be a big brother. Come on. Even if you don't have natural children, that in my book does not absolve you from reaching out and fathering because you have the father heart of God on the inside of you. All right. So let's look at this. First of all, number one thing I just talked about here, we read through here. Natural fathers, again, our target is to be more like God. Because really, let's just be frank about this. To your kids, especially when they're little, you are God. Everybody understand? You're the one that gives them food. You're the one that clothes them. You're the one that kisses their boo-boos. You're the one that takes care of them. And when they're really little, you can pick them up and put them wherever you want. You are God to them. Small g, but you are God to them. Do we understand what kind of leading are we doing to our children? We're called to gently lead. The Holy Spirit leads us. Come on, we just read this here. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. We're the children of God. We are led gently. So fathers, do we gently lead or do we induce fear? We've all been guilty of the fear part. Come on. We've all been guilty of that fear part. In fact, the Scripture tells us not to induce fear, but instead to induce respect. Well, I'll give you something to respect. No, that's not the way it works, right? Heavenly Father's not that. I'll give you something to respect. You're going to hell if you don't accept Christ. Well, okay, that's a truth, but is that going to lead me to repentance? It's the love of God that leads men to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. We don't induce fear. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, it's quite humorous. You read through Ephesians 5, it's talking about Christ and the church, and it uses the analogy of the imagery of husband and wife relationships. And then verse 1 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, again, was, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you. Wow, is that a lifelong ambition? Walk in love, just as Christ loved you. That's selfless love. Self-effacing love. Wow, Lord, give us the grace to do that. I know you have. We have to choose to do that. But it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now drop down to look verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's that promise? If you read the Old Testament, the promises they aren't going to take you out and stone you and kill you. Right? If you obey them. It's the first commandment with a promise. And then it goes on a little bit. It says, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke. And that word actually in the Amplified is quite humorous. It's exasperate. Do not exasperate. Let me just read it to you out of the Amplified for a second. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. A lot of repenting going on right now. Nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of your children. Do you see why it takes God? Come on. It's so easy to fall into any of these things. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them, any of your children. But bring them up tenderly and with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I remember there's always two sides to a coin. There's times in your to a coin. There's two sides to a coin. There's sometimes you have to exercise tough love. You understand? There's that too. But what is our motivation? What is our goal in parenting, right? Isn't it to raise them up to serve Jesus? That's the greatest call in life, is to raise our children up to serve Jesus. Come on. And even if your children are backslidden, wayward right now, don't give up on them. You know, it's interesting. We usually think about the children that raised up and they hit college age and they backslide and they go off and do their own thing and then they get married, have a few kids, and then they come back around in their 30s and decide, well, church might be a good thing for them, or at least it'll give me a couple hours free in the morning if I drop the kids off at church. Come on. But you know that there's times where our parents are not serving the Lord. And we have to stand in faith for them for years and years and years. My father was a good moral guy, but you know, I didn't know that he was saved for, I got a commitment to the Lord at 15, and I didn't know for over 30 years whether my dad really was saved or not. He was a good moral person. He went to the Presbyterian church. He even became an elder at the church. But I did not know out of his mouth whether he was saved or not until after 30 years. Come on. Don't give up praying. I was more than confident that he was saved when he went to meet Jesus. But we don't give up on our children, and we don't give up on our parents. Amen? All the parents said, amen. Children, don't give up on me. Right? Don't exasperate your children. Choose to be real fathers. Now, whether you've chosen to have children genetically or not, you still can father and you still can mother. Choose to stay. Come on, choose to stay in people's lives. Even, you know, Scripture says, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. So if relationships break away from me, as much as is possible with me, I'm going to try to mend. Now, understand what I'm saying. If they're toxic relationships, let them go. But if they're relationships that you know that you're supposed to be in and continue to develop relationship towards pushing them towards Christ or whatever the deal, don't, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. If they walk away, leave the bridge out for them to come back. Come on, what happens is our emotions get in the way. We're like, they wounded me for the very last time. Set the bridge on flame, fire, right? So that even if they turned around instantly to come back, they couldn't come back across. If they really want to come back, they can go get a plank and bring it over to the over the moat and come back. No, come on, what is our mentality? Our mentality should be, even Jesus in the garden when Judas comes to betray him, he knows he's the betrayer. He's already known it for a while. And Judas comes to him, Master, gives him a kiss. Jesus didn't say, hey, I know what's really in your heart. Boom. Or he could say, Peter, take care of him. You brought that sword along with you anyway. No, he didn't do any of that. Jesus called Judas friend. Till the last second, Jesus was reaching out for repentance on Judas' part. See, we got a little bit growing up to do, right? Don't we? To have God's image shown through us to a lost and dying world. Choose to stay. Stay in their life. Choose to stay. Do you know that in the United Kingdom, 70% of married men under the age of 40 expect to have an affair at some point? Did you hear what I said? Almost 3/4 of the men under the age of 40 just expect to have an affair at some point in their life. Don't be that guy. Don't leave your children. Don't leave your spouse. Stay together. Work it out. Okay, anyway, enough meddling. She's taking appointments all week long. A child may be unplanned, but they should never be unwanted. Hello? They may be unplanned, but they should never be unwanted. They should never be rejected. Parents, we're supposed to be like God in the good and the bad times. We're supposed to still love. As spiritual parents, we still love. Oh, there's so much I wanted to get into. I wanted to get into the parable of the loving father, commonly misunderstood as the prodigal son, over in Luke 15. Somebody just, can I give you homework assignment this week? Read through Luke 15 this week. Just go back, it'll do you good. It's called the greatest short story there ever was. Come on. talking about that young man who wanted inheritance early, which basically was saying, drop dead, dad, give me some money, I'm leaving. And about how the father kept his arms of love open until the son came to his senses and came back. And the son came back and he'd rehearsed all this stuff in his mind about what he was going to do. Just make me a hired servant. You know, a hired servant was the lowest of the low. If you were a slave in the household, you had rights. You were taken care of the whole year round. You had provision. You had clothing, right? A hired hand was someone who was hired to come and work sun up to sundown and given us a pittance. And he comes on in because he's truly broken. And I love how God is. He doesn't say, woohoo, you smell like the hogs, boy. Go take a bath first and then maybe you can crawl up to the house and I'll talk to you. No, it says, come on, I wasn't going to preach on it, but here it is. It says, and the father was looking for him to return. Daily looking for him to return. Just like the Father God is daily looking for us to return and come back to him. All of mankind has been given, granted the right to have relationship with the Father, but many, like the prodigal son, have turned their backs on the Heavenly Father and said, I want to go my own way, do my own thing. Give me my inheritance. Give me my breath. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. And then we sometimes have to hit rock bottom. And he hit that when he was there feeding the swine, and he was in the mud, the muck and the mire, and hungry and starving and saying, even my father's hired servants have it better than this. See, you have to come to the end of yourself. There's nowhere in the scriptures where Jesus commends people for being self-righteous. What did the prodigal son do? Help! He didn't come and say, I deserve this because I was born in your family. You need to give me, you know, have special grace. No, he says, help. I've wronged you. And the other thing about that story, not to camp on it because you're going to read it this week. Amen. Luke 15. The other thing about that story is the father saw him afar off because he was looking. And he ran to him. Think about that for a second. In that culture, fathers didn't run. Older men don't run, right? It's just not done. But he runs, throws himself on him, and in public, hugs him and kisses him and calls him, instantly calls him his son, because the son had turned from his direction and headed back towards father's house, and the father saw him way off. Come on, get some hope. If you see the slightest turn and you see them coming your direction, don't wait for them to grovel and get all the way up to you. Run towards them, because that's the father heart of God. And he ran to him, loved him, hugged him. What was the other benefit of him running to him? Was that the people in the village, as the son is coming through, could not mock him, make fun of him, and try to turn him away from getting back to the father. The father ran out and grabbed him. Come on, and restored him to sonship. Anyway, beautiful story. You're going to read it this week. Amen? So let's close out on a couple other things. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. How many of you could tell I really wanted to preach on the prodigal son's father, the loving father, the story of the loving father, but you're going to read it. What did I tell you? 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's drop down to verse 3. Wow, this is so good, all of it is, because it's scripture. Verse 2 says, we're sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I love how most of these apostles, they start out their letters and they end these letters with grace and peace be to you. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, the free gift of God of salvation. Grace and peace. Peace is a person. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, you will have peace in your heart. And so the first thing he says, grace and peace to you. It's not just like a trite, you know, a hello or a shalom. Shalom has so many more meanings than just peace, right? And it's the same way with this here. When we say grace and peace to one another, we're saying, I wish you well in every area of your life. God has provided for you to be well in every area of your life. Anyway, grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain inheritance, there's that word again. We just talked about it a minute ago over in Romans chapter 8. To obtain the inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. We could just keep going on here. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You can spend a lot of time on that and go through and develop all that, but I just want to pull out a couple of points here, again, talking about fathering and fatherhood and this good Father's Day sermon. A couple things that the Father gives. Notice what it says here in the Scripture. Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. What has God given us first and foremost? Mercy. What is natural parents should we give to our children and each other? Mercy. Mercy. They may not deserve it. In fact, many times they don't. But we're still called to express mercy. You know, mercy has so many things in it. Anyway, grace and mercy. So we're called to give mercy. What's mercy again? Mercy is not giving somebody what they rightly deserve. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. Please don't take my driver's license away. Come on. Please don't give me that $150 ticket or whatever they are now because I don't get caught. Amen. And I repent. All right. Nobody else ever does that, right? You zip it along 5 miles over the speed limit, and all of a sudden you see the state trooper off to the right. I repent, Lord. Take it off, crew. Slow down. I repent, please. I'm the only one? You are so righteous in this house. You're just so walking. Anyway. So look what it says. The Father gives mercy. If God, who is perfect and mature, is willing to extend mercy to us, how much more should the earthly fathers who need mercy from God, how much more should we be willing to extend mercy to the children? Come on. You deserved to be punished for this, but I'm going to forgive it this time. Not 4 more times. All right? But there is mercy. Look at the second thing that it says. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Life. He has begotten us. The Father's begotten us. And we are his children. So we should be what? We should be giving. You remember the first time? Some of you, I look up here and see Aaron and the different ones of you with your babies and stuff like that. Do you remember the first time you held that baby and how the realization popped into your mind? My wife and I created this being. This is like a blank sheet of paper. This is so awesome. Right? I'm not up to the task. No, none of us are. It takes God on the inside of you. But do you remember that feeling you had? Holding that baby that is 100% dependent on you for breath, food, life. Come on. We're supposed to relax in the Father God that same way and be 100% dependent on him anyway. So the Father gave life to us. I've said this many, many times to young parents. Do you understand that conceiving a child is the closest thing on this earth to being God? That creation. It wasn't just a whoops. Maybe not planned, but not unwanted. Amen? And not resented. Look at verse 3 again. It says, he's called us to be a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fathers give hope. The Heavenly Father has it in his heart, a desire to see his children living with a life full of hope. There's such power in the words spoken to children. Speak over your children the promises of God. Not, oh, you'll never change. I see you changing daily. It's taking the great eye of faith. Come on. I see. Speak blessing, not cursing. Amen. Father gives hope. Verse 3 again, it says, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a father believes in resurrection. There's times when you as a father or mother, parents, you reach down to your child and you give them a second chance. Giving your children the ability to fail but to get up and go again in life is the way to live a successful life. The resurrection that we are promised in the Scriptures proves to us that there is no way that we will ultimately be defeated. Amen? We will have ultimate victory. A couple more points and I'm done here. Verse 4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Every father wants to leave an inheritance for their children. And we think about, hey, I'm saving up money so they can go to college, or I'm saving up money so that when I kick off this plan, you can't take it with you. You know, Yeah, the joke is you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, not in our culture. Maybe over in Egypt when they buried everything, including the living wife, in with the Pharaoh. But not for us. You can't take anything with you, right? And so we want to leave an inheritance for our children and our children's children. Is that not true? How much more should we be leaving a godly inheritance? Not just my parents forced me to go to church or I didn't get my weekly allowance. No, come on. But you modeled no hypocrisy with God. And when you blew it and you made a mistake, you apologized. But they're my kid. I don't have to apologize to him. Yes, because you've never had to apologize to your father in heaven, right? Fathers leave an inheritance. That's the heart, wanting your children to have all that you have. To see your children make it to heaven for eternity, that's the greatest blessing that we can give them. Amen? That's the greatest calling that we have. And the final thing here, look what else it says. Undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation that's ready to be given to you. So a father protects. And the word there is actually kept. And it's a word that means to guard and protect. The fathers guard and protect. A good father protects his children from those things that will corrupt and destroy them. No, as much as you want to sit in the driver's seat and honk the horn and flip the wipers on and off, you're three. You can't drive this car. Come on, you protect them. You encourage, there will be a day that you'll be able to drive this car. In fact, I won't even have to be in the car with you. You'll be able to drive the car. But until that time, I'm going to protect you with everything that I can. Amen? Fathers, we are called to model Christ to our children and grandchildren to the best of our ability. Don't condemn yourself, because there's always tomorrow. Come on. Repent. Hardest thing you have to ever do, right, is to repent to your kids. Well, that's second hardest, repenting to your wife, probably is first hardest. But then repenting to your kids. But that's what we're called to do. If you blow it, ask forgiveness. Amen? Let's be imitators of God, of Christ. He is conforming us into his image. Wouldn't it be great to hear someday your child say, you know, my dad was tough, but I never doubted he loved me. And he cared for me and looked out for me and protected me and wanted the best for me. He wanted his ceiling to be my floor starting place. Come on. That's the heart of every child of God reaching out towards others. All right. Amen. Amen. I'm good.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.